I'd like to say good evening, everyone. I'm Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of the Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call, minister of the Church of Christ in Highland Heights, located 1005 West Little York in Houston, Texas. If you're on the call tonight, we're very thankful to have you on the call. I'm very most appreciative for those who are not members of the Church of Christ, our very honored guests. You are the VIP of our audience, and we put this call on because we wanted you to hear things that we believe. And we're looking for people who are like us that believe that the Bible is right and every word of the Bible is right. And we put this call on with looking for those who God are looking for. In John 4:23, Jesus said, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." But watch this now. He said, "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." It's one thing when you're looking for God. It's a whole new day. You're at your point where God is seeking you because he knows you're seeking true worship. You're not on this call by accident. It's providential if you're a seeker. Let's pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings of life. Especially thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord, who hung, bled, and died on the cross of Calvary, shedded the blood that washed mankind's sin away, and purchased his bride, his church, the Church of Christ. Father, we pray for our listening audience. Those of us who are members of the body, we pray we be edified, that we be open to learn what thus said the Lord. And our visitors, we thank you for them. We want them to know that we speak the truth in love. We pray that they will receive it in meekness, because your engrafted word we know is able to save their souls. Be with our speaker tonight, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Tonight, Brother Cameron Freeman, minister at the East Haven Church of Christ in Memphis, Tennessee. Been there 6 years, married to his lovely wife, Layla, and got two beautiful daughters. And tonight he's going to come in his own way. He's coming in his own way tonight. He will be speaking to us tonight about true worship. Brother Camp.
Once again, I want to thank Brother Tommy Brooks and Brother Anthony Flounder for this invitation to be a part of the Nationwide Gospel Call. I think this is my second time being a part of this great telephone ministry. And once again, I'm thankful for this opportunity. And also, I'm thankful and grateful for those who have called in, who have logged in, who utilize this great ministry to reach those who are not in Christ. And we're thankful for your participation tonight. And so tonight we're looking at true worship. And as I think about true worship, I realize that we live in a world where humanity's understanding and practice of worship is so far removed from the New Testament. As the Bible talks about, as far as the East is from the West, that's how humanity's understanding and practice of New Testament worship is from God. And as I think about that, I'm reminded of the words of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10:23, where Jeremiah says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps." And so Jeremiah was convinced that man cannot even walk to lead and guide and direct himself. And we realize that sometimes you see every day where people are tripping upstairs. They are tripping over themselves. They are tripping over stuff that's not even in their way, in their path. And so how dare people who can't even lead, direct, and guide themselves as they walk try to seek and worship and serve God apart from what God has prescribed for them in order to worship him. As a matter of fact, even today, people don't even use the term worship. And you consider for a moment, when is the last time you heard somebody say, even on a Sunday morning, that I'm going to worship or I went to worship today? People ordinarily don't even use that term. That's how far removed their understanding and practice of worship is. People normally say, I went to church today, or we had some church up in here today. But here's the thing. Going to church doesn't indicate whether or not you worship God in spirit and in truth, or if your worship was pleasing to God. Going to church, some people are disappointingly late. Some people are distracted at church. Some people go to church for all the wrong reasons. So going to church doesn't indicate whether or not you gave God true worship. So what has to happen is Jesus has to teach us about true worship. As a matter of fact, Jesus gives us an understanding about true worship in John 4:21 through 24, where the Bible says, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know it, we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus has to teach us about true worship. I believe many times as you hear the phrase, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, sometimes people just think that's in the Bible. But I think we need to remind ourselves tonight that that phrase comes from the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus is teaching us about true worship. What is it about true worship that the Bible is trying to get us to understand? And so we need to realize tonight three things about true worship. Three things quickly that we'll look at tonight with the time that we have left. Number one, true worship is always practiced in relationship to God. Number two, true worship is always based on revelation from God. And then number three, true worship always involves requirements from God. True worship is always practiced in relationship to the God of heaven. True worship is always based on revelation from God. And true worship always involves requirements from God. You realize as you read John chapter 4, three times it is mentioned specifically about worship to God. In John 4:21, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall worship the Father. In verse number 23, God is seeking for true worshipers. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him. You see, worship is directed toward God. Worship is supposed to be directed to the God of heaven, not anyone else, not anything else, except God, deity. True worship to God is often set in contrast to idol worship. One of the contrasting things you'll see throughout the Old Testament is this contrast between the worship of God, the worship of Jehovah, the worship of the Most High God, and then also the worship of idol gods, the worship of paganism, the worship of idolatry. And so, as a matter of fact, when you go back to the Old Testament, and I believe it's crucial that we understand the importance of the Old Testament to our learning and our benefit, because Paul says in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So as we look back at the Old Testament, you see this contrast between the true worship to God, which is often said in contrast to idol worship. As a matter of fact, one of the most famous, notable passages in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24. We're all familiar with Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 15. But when you go back and look at Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, Joshua is given the contrast between idol worship and true worship. And so you read Joshua chapter 24, the entirety of the text, what Joshua is doing, Joshua is giving Israel a quick summary history lesson about how they came to be a nation and how they came to learn to know God. So Joshua is giving Israel a quick history lesson. And the reason being, many times, and it's something that we need to understand, the reason sometimes we need to learn history is because history often repeats itself. So in Joshua chapter 24, he's giving them this history lesson. But in this history lesson, Joshua talks about the contrast of idolatry with the true worship of God. Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 14, he says, Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Kind of sounds like John 4:21 through 24. And then he says, And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And so earlier in Joshua 24:2, Joshua had already let it be known that even Abraham's father, Terah was involved in idolatry. Joshua 24:2, it is no wonder then that God had to call Abraham to separate from his family so that Abraham could learn to know and to worship and serve the true God. And so Joshua says, your father served God that were on the other side of the flood, the river. But then he says in verse number 15, that we all know too well, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the god of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But Joshua says, he makes a declaration, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua, on this occasion, sets a great example for fathers, for men, for leaders. Joshua says, when it comes down to worshiping God, because all worship is practiced in relationship to God, me and everybody in my house, we are going to worship God. And so we realize this because many times you go to people's home and they have these placards outside their door, and they have Joshua 24:15. But Joshua 24:15 is another demonstration of the contrast between idolatry and true worship of God. And see, the problem is because idolatry has always been a problem as it relates to true worship. You go to the New Testament in the book of Colossians, in Colossians 3 and verse number 5. Paul says something interesting in Colossians 3 and verse number 5. Paul says, mortify. The word mortify in Colossians 3, 5, the word from which we use to identify a mortician, someone who deals with the dead. And so Paul is saying there are some things that you got to bury. There are some things that we have to put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Then notice some of the things that he mentions. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and then he says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, what's the relationship that we're having here? You know, many times in modern society, most of us believe that we are worshiping God, and we have no problem. We're not going to worship anything else. But Paul says that covetousness in Colossians 3, 5 is idolatry. As I think about that idea there of covetousness, I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, in verse number 13 as it relates to covetousness. You remember in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 13, and one of the company came unto him and said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And you know, many times people are always coming and they want other people to get told off. And so Jesus said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Verse number 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the thing which he possesses. So the idea here in Colossians 3, 5 and Luke chapter 12, verse 15 is this idea of covetousness, which is idolatry. What we need to realize as it relates to worshiping God, many times we're not going to worship a statue. We're not going to worship an image. What we will worship will be a thing, things. And so we realize, sometimes, money, cars, homes, children, pets, vacation, those things in and of themselves are not inherently wrong, but they become our gods. And so there is this contrast, there is this struggle between worshiping God as opposed to allowing these other things to come first. But let me tell you tonight, I believe that when we look at the circumstances that we are up against right now with COVID-19, whether you believe the coronavirus is a providential condemnation from God, that's neither here nor there. But one thing I do know that the coronavirus has done, the coronavirus has shut down all lowercase gods, all lowercase g gods, the god of sports, the god of entertainment, the god of finance, the god of beauty. And so the coronavirus has allowed us to see that all of these things should not take precedent over the God of heaven. And so we need to realize what Jesus is saying in John chapter 4, verse 21, verse 23, and verse 24. All worship is practiced in relationship to his Father, the God of heaven. And God is not going to share that glory or worship with anybody else. And so we need to realize that as we think about Sunday or the first day of the week, we need to contemplate the seriousness of worship that God is always the focal point. You know, we're not just getting dressed and looking good and putting on cologne and perfume just to go and sit in the building. We are going to worship the God whose image that we are made, the God who is a spirit. And so we need to always make God the focal point of our worship. In the second place, true worship is always based on revelation from God. You need revelation from God in order to worship God. The thing about worship is this. Worship did not originate in a vacuum. Worship didn't come from a laboratory. Worship did not emerge from the internet. It did not emerge from the existence of social media. As a matter of fact, the term worship comes from an Anglo-Saxon term, earthscape. It means to ascribe worth and honor and dignity. So as we talk about worship, what we're doing in worship, we are ascribing to God the worth that he is rightfully and properly due. It is no wonder then in Psalm 18:3, the psalmist says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. And so God is worthy to be praised for who he is and what he has done and what he continually does for us. God is worthy of our praise and honor and adoration. And so worship is based on God revealing to man the origin, the objective, and the outcome of worship. And so worship to God must always be based on revelation from God. You see that at the earliest of creation, at the earliest of time, you go back to the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 4, we all are familiar with Cain and Abel. But in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5, I want you to look with me at Genesis 4, 3 through 5, and know what happens as it relates to worship. Worship is always based on revelation from God. The Bible says, and in process of time, that it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. As you read that, it just simply says Cain brought an offering. He just brought whatever he wanted to bring. But it says, and Abel he brought also of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Here is Cain. Cain just simply brings some fruit. And here's Abel. Abel brings the very best that he could give to God. And so God has respect unto Cain and to his offering. Well, it is not until you get to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, and beginning at verse number 4, where we realize the seriousness of true worship versus false worship. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4, the Bible says, concerning what we read in Genesis chapter 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You remember, Abel brought the very best, the fat, the firstlings of his flock, and God had respect unto Abel and his offering. But notice how Abel offered or worshiped to God. He did it by faith. And so you realize as you read the book of Hebrews here, especially chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, and then you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Verse number 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Verse number 11, through faith, Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed. Verse number 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. You keep seeing this phrase over and over and over repeatedly in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, by faith, by faith, through faith, by faith. What does the phrase by faith mean? Well, because I understand that the Bible is its own best commentary, the Bible teaches us what the word faith means, by faith means. In Romans 10:17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or as some translations say, the word of Christ. So as it relates to faith, faith is not simply a leap in the dark, a blind leap in the dark. Faith is based on testimony. It is based on revelation. And so everything that was said in Hebrews chapter 11, where someone did something by faith, they did it based on a word from the Lord. They did it by testimony from the Lord. And so when you look at scripture and you look at a worship, worship is done by faith. Simply being by faith means it's done by the word of God. It's no wonder then, when you go back and you look at the Old Testament, we stand in the Old Testament because this is what Jesus is trying to get the Samaritan woman to understand. In Leviticus chapter 10, we all are familiar with the situation with Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus chapter 10, and the Bible says in verses 1 through 3, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is that which the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron, their father, he held his peace. Understand, when you read Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, Nadab and Abihu offered something to God that God did not authorize, something that was not based on a word from the Lord. It's quite possible that as you read contextually in Leviticus chapter 9, verse number 11, that they brought that fire in from outside with the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 9, verse number 11. The problem was that wherever they got the fire from, it was strange. It was unauthorized. You simply can't offer to God or worship to God any way that you want. And so that's why Jesus says God is seeking for true worshipers. That implies that there is false worshipers. What should have happened in Leviticus chapter 10, God tells them in Leviticus 16, verse number 12, that they're supposed to get that fire off of the altar of burnt offering, that altar that was built in Exodus chapter 27. The point is, God had given them instructions as to where they were supposed to obtain the fire from, but the Bible says they offered a strange fire before the Lord, a fire that was not authorized by God because it didn't have a word from God. What ends up happening is people wind up condemning themselves trying to worship God apart from the word of God. You look in the Old Testament a little bit further. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, you remember a gentleman by the name of Uzzah. Uzzah and his brother Ahio, they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And so the Bible says in 2 Samuel 6, 6 through 8, that as they were transported on this new cart, that the oxen shook and the Ark of the Covenant stumbled. And the Bible says Uzzah reached forth his hand to catch it, to steady it, because the oxen stumbled. And God killed Uzzah on the spot for touching that ark. What's interesting is when you go back and look at 1 Chronicles 15, when they have an opportunity to transport it again, David says in 1 Chronicles 15 that God made a breach upon Israel because they sought not how to transport the ark after due order. That's big. That is key. What David is saying is the reason why Uzzah died in 2 Samuel chapter 6 is because we were transporting the ark in a incorrect manner. What we should have done, we should have found out the correct way to transport the Ark of the Covenant, like God said. We sought it not after the due order. The due order was the passage in Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 through 14, where God showed them how they were supposed to transport the Ark of the Covenant by having some rings on the four corners of it, and it was supposed to be borne upon the shoulders by staves of the priests. And so David understood. As it relates to God, we need to make sure that we have a word from the Lord. People today just worship without any regard to what the Bible says. People treat worship today just like driving a new vehicle. Many times people go to the car lot, they get a new vehicle, they're so excited about getting a new vehicle, showing it to family and friends, and you never ever hear somebody gets a new vehicle and they read the owner's manual before they drive off the lot. Well, that's how people treat worship. They simply go to church, they go to a building, and they just worship without any regard to what the owner manual says. As a matter of fact, several years ago, we had in Memphis, Tennessee, where a denominational church, for the first worship of this particular year, they wanted to do things a little different. So what they did was they brought in a DJ, a disc jockey, for their worship service. and their reasoning was that they wanted something different than the traditional singing of their choir. Can you imagine that? Bringing in a DJ for a worship service? You don't find that nowhere in Scripture. So what people need to do in worship and what people need to do when they open their Bibles, you need to find out, why is it that we worship the way that we do? Is our worship based on the word of God or the wants of men? You need to ask yourself, why do we have a choir? Why do we have solos? Why do we have performances? Why, in some cases, do we worship on the Sabbath day? Why do we have a female preacher? Why is our church organized the way it is? Is it based on the pattern of the Bible? What Jesus is informing the Samaritan woman is, you know, it's not just about worship. You see, the Samaritan woman, she's just concerned about worship. She says, you know, our fathers worship in this mountain. But she Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship. And what Jesus is trying to correct her understanding is this. It's not just about worship. It's about true worship. True worship must be based on revelation from God. As a matter of fact, true worship is based on objective truth. Jesus says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth is the revelation from God whereby we can worship God acceptably. As a matter of fact, well, what's truth? What's this objective truth? It's the word of God. The Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify or set them apart, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In James 1:18, James says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 22, Peter says, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Then he goes on to say, by the word of God. So you see this dynamic between truth and the word of God. As it relates to worship, you need to ask yourself, is there a word from the Lord as to what we are doing? Peter will go on to say in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles, the divine sayings, the divine utterances of God. And then finally, true worship involves requirements from God. We realize that there are just certain things in life that we do that involve certain specific requirements. For example, in order to operate a motor vehicle, there are just some basic requirements that must be met. Number one, you are required to have a driver's license. You are required to have insurance. You are required to purchase a tag. You are required to have correct vision. And you are required to have a car that is operable on the road. Well, in order to worship God truthfully, there are some requirements of truthful worship. Jesus declares emphatically that worship involves three essential requirements by the term must. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The term must means things that are of necessity. The three essential requirements in John chapter 4 and verse number 24 are these. Number one, it is required that we recognize God's nature. God is a spirit. Why does Jesus say that? So we can understand who we are worshiping when we come to worship God. It is also required that we worship God in spirit. We got to have the right attitude when we come to worship. I'm reminded of David. David says in Psalm 122:1, I was glad, not sad, not mad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And then thirdly, it is required that we worship God objectively in truth. And so we need those requirements from God in order to worship God correctly. In order for worship to be accepted by God, these requirements must be met. We need to realize God does not accept everybody's worship. 1 Peter 2:5, Peter says that we may worship God acceptably. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, there is absolutely no true worship outside of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus the Lord." So we need to understand these three essential elements, requirements from God in order to worship God correctly. Tonight we realize there's no true worship outside of Christ. You have to be in Christ Jesus if you want to worship God correctly. How do you get in Christ Jesus so that you can worship God according to the Spirit and in truth? You simply got to believe in the gospel. The gospel is the saving message, Romans 1:16, where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." After you heard the gospel, you got to believe it. We talked about faith tonight, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, "But without faith, it is impossible please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then you got to repent. The Bible says in Acts 17, 30 and 31, "At a time of his ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent." Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. Then you got to confess the mighty name of Jesus Christ, Acts 8:35 and 36. That's what the eunuch did. He said, "See, here's water. What's hindering me from being baptized? What's stopping you tonight from being baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins?" Philip said, "Thou mayest if thou believe." And then he confessed, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then you must be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, Acts 22:16. The Bible says, "Ananias told Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Once you obey the gospel, you'll be baptized into Jesus Christ. The Lord will add you to his church, and then you can begin to worship God in spirit and in truth according to the apostles' doctrine. Thank you.
We are very appreciative for the message tonight on true worship, and we thank you, Brother Freeman, for a job well done. We have had four different speakers on the same subject, and all of them used the same book and came to the same conclusion, that true worship must be according to the scripture. Unfortunately, what we see today is people who are going to a place, a building, call themselves worshiping, but it's not according to the scripture. And we want you to go and listen to these subjects, these men who spoke this month and May on this same subject about true worship. And you will find their consistency is that they're speaking where the Bible speaks. They're silent where the Bible is silent. If you're on the call tonight, you're not a member of the Church of Christ. We've been running this meeting all month, talking about the church, talking about baptism, talking about worship. These are the things that we want you to know as pertaining to your salvation. If you don't call and you want to be baptized, we want you to do us a favor. Get back with the person who put you on this call, who invited you to listen to us. That person wanted you to hear these things, and we wanted you to hear these things. If you want to get baptized, we will get you to the Church of Christ closer to you, and you can become a true worshiper. Yes, tonight. Yes, tonight. Why? You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. And so you got to get baptized. The Lord adds you to the body, the church, and there you must live faithfully today. And we want to help you do that. You need a Bible class. You can also email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And we will make arrangements. We will make sure the preachers get to you in your area, no matter where you are in the United States or wherever you are. We'll get a teacher to teach you the truth according to the scripture. And we are just excited about this month. It's been a great month. Tomorrow night's the last night, and I will do the closing message on who will go to heaven. Many believe everybody's going to heaven, and many will go to heaven. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow night. We ask you, let's close it out with a bang. We've been averaging 16, 18, 2,000 per night that we can count, that we can quantify. But we got some are calling in groups on one line. We've heard anywhere from 100 to 300. We've had several lines calling in, so we cannot quantify all the callers. But we are confident that we have, in our opinion, hosted the first ever nationwide gospel meeting, which we view as a campaign for Christ throughout the states of the United States, and anyone who can dial in and hear 30 minutes of truth. Franklin Graham reaches many millions with 60 second lie. But we have whooped him this week and all the false teachers with 29 more minutes of truth. And that ought to be a plan to save the world. Amen. And next month, oh my goodness, we're going to have some powerful preachers coming up next month in June. You don't want to miss us. I'm asking everyone to please go to our website, hollandheightscoc.net. That's hollandheightscoc.net. These lessons are recorded. Let's make this an evangelistic, historical event hosted by the Churches of Christ. And let's get our friends and family on the call for the month. Let's double the numbers in June. And we're asking you to help us by sharing the flyer. The calls are recorded, and you can go back and listen to them. And we're just so thankful. We also have had baptism. We got some follow-up studies going on. And we're reaching out to the callers who've been calling in. And we're asking you to do the same thing. Follow up with your friends and family that you put on the call. And we are very thankful that we already know salvation has been brought down. And if the angels in heaven rejoices over one sinner that repent, I want y'all to know we're excited. Our congregation and those who are supporting this effort, we're all excited. Because as the angels can get excited over one, the thousands that are listening, God's word won't come back void. And those who are seeking true worship, they'll hear it. And they'll do like us. They'll obey it. So we thank you so very much. At this time, I ask my sister minister, Brother Horace Stiles, to come on and give us a closing prayer.
Let us pray. Dear most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we come before Thee thanking You for what our ears have heard, what our hearts are made to believe. Thank You for Your manservant, Brother Freeman, who showed pointing out those things that are not true worship, but the three essentialities of true worship, as Your Son stated in the Scriptures. Well, a prayerful for those that are on the call tonight that may not be members of Your Son's church at this time. Our prayer simply is as was stated in the message, that they will open up their hearts to those things that are found in the Scripture and render obedience as was stated in the lesson, that they obey Your will and become Christians, members of Your Son's body, the Church of Christ. We're thankful again for all those that are supporting on the call tonight, those that are Christians that are on each night supporting the call. And we're prayerful as we move into our final message of the month on tomorrow night, that we'll have all on the call again, that we can hear another word from the Lord. We thank You again for all Your blessings. And we just thank You for, again, this meeting that was pitched with those in mind to obey the Lord and have them added to the kingdom. We thank You for all Your many blessings. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Let us all say amen.
Thank you, Brother Stroud. And want to say to those who have this 19th night, tomorrow will be 20. And we're going to rain down 40 days of the gospel. While COVID-19 is facing the world and plastering death in the front of mankind, we got a saving message. May God bless you. Continue to join us. Have a good night.